This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Ya أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون أياما معدودات فمن كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر وعلى الذين يطيقونه فدية طعام مسكين فَمَنْ يَطَّوَّعْ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ وَأَنْ تَصُومُوا خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصمه ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هديكم ولعلكم تشكرون وإذا سألك عبادي عني فإني قريب أجيب دعوة الداعي إذا دعان فليستجيبوا لي وليؤمنوا بي لعلهم يرشدون
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين، جزاكم خيرا، سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، وبعد. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. We've listened to the verses in سورة البقرة where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really gives the overall framework of fasting. And fiqh in Islam, understanding. Whether we are talking about the fiqhi requirement in a technical sense, or the spiritual dimension, the dimension of the heart in this act of worship, they are found in the Quran. The best source for them is the Quran. Fiqh is derived from the Quran. It's the main source. Work of the heart is derived from the Quran. And the scholars of Islam, they would usually build their fiqh and their spiritual life around the verses of the Quran. So when they are reading the Quran, it's a revision of Islam. It's a revision of their knowledge. So when they are, for example, doing their daily wird, their daily reading, their daily portion of the Quran, they are reading these verses, let's say in Surah Al-Baqarah. The fiqh of fasting, as they are reciting these four verses in Surah Al-Baqarah, about a page and a half, the fiqh of fasting plays out in their mind, in its details. For us, it looks like titles, general titles and themes. But for a scholar, for a person of knowledge who has really ordered and arranged their knowledge around the Quran, around the words of Allah, you will find for them what seems to be like one word for you. Behind this, there's something like a drop-down list or menu. And it plays out in their mind. So they are revising their understanding of fiqh as they are reading their Quran. This is the way to organize our knowledge. Obviously, students in their, as they try to understand Islam or they try to understand fiqh and other issues, they prefer more of the technical explanation, bullet points and things like that. There's nothing wrong with this. If this is a stepping stone to connecting your knowledge, all of it, tracing it back to the words of Allah, because that's the source of knowledge. And this is how you can organize your knowledge. And as you engage with the Quran, you're not just revising or you're not strengthening your memorization of the Quran, you're actually doing a revision of fiqh, aqeedah, of al-mawa'id, of everything in Islam. So inshallah, today we will talk about the spiritual dimension of fasting and Ramadan, and we can't really give this justice without also laying out the fiqhi foundations of what fasting really means and how we can commit to it. Because these two areas are not separate. They are not separate. One of the most spiritual actions by some of the scholars of Islam would be to study fiqh. Many people think, oh, this is just you're studying the legal system. It seems dry. The reality that this is not the case with the earlier scholars. With the earlier scholars, this was an act of devotion. And the legislation or the legal system is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you will notice as you are dealing with it, the wisdom of Allah, the mercy of Allah, the knowledge of Allah. You would get to learn so much about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He deals with His creation and how His legislation purifies your heart. So these are important elements that we need to bring together. So we'll go over the verses inshallah and try to draw as much benefit as possible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyamu kama kutiba ala alladhina min qablikum la'allakum tattaqun. O you who believe. So the basis for fasting is iman and faith. You want to elevate the level of your fasting, you need to elevate the level of your iman and your faith. It's based on your faith. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu kutiba alaykum as-siyam. Fasting has been prescribed upon you. It's been made an obligation upon you, just as it was made an obligation on those who came before you. La'allakum tattaqun. Perhaps, or with the hopes that you would attain taqwa. So the point behind fasting, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly states in the first verse that talks about fasting, is what? Taqwa. Now I want to ask you a question. In essence, and in principle, is iman and taqwa two different things? If you think so, put your hand up. Put your hand up where I can see them. Don't hide behind the person before in front of you. Okay, brothers, sisters, who thinks, in essence, we're not talking about details, that taqwa and iman, we're pretty much talking about the same thing. Put your hand up again, don't hide. Sisters, okay, so this team wins. And they are more, actually, more closer to the truth. When we are talking about taqwa, we are really talking about a feature of iman. You can't, if you are increasing in taqwa, you are increasing in iman. If you are increasing in al-birr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ, right? That the reality of birr, sometimes translated as righteousness, right, is that it's not about you turning your face to the east or the west. We're talking about taqwa, birr, iman. Okay? We're talking about rushd. Al-rushd. We're pretty much talking about the same phenomenon. Different aspects. Wrong timing. Right. We're talking about pretty much the same thing. So, interestingly, fasting is based on iman. It's an act of faith. And no one would invest, truly invest, in fasting and do it right unless they have iman in their heart. Unless they have iman in their heart. And they won't be rewarded for it unless they have iman in their heart. Because if they don't have iman, they won't be doing it for the sake of Allah. So it starts with faith and it ends with what? Taqwa. Pretty much the same thing. So fasting starts with iman and it feeds into iman. It's more like a cycle. So the main point behind fasting is what? Taqwa, is that your iman increases. Your iman increases, your faith increases, your connection to Allah strengthens. There is a hadith that is narrated, reported, attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, although some scholars sort of had issues with the chain of narration, but the meaning is correct. مَنْ لَمْ يَدَعْ قَوْلَ الزُّورِ وَالْعَمَلَ بِهِ فَلَيْسَ لِلَّهِ حَاجَةً أَنْ يَدَعَ طَعَامَهُ وَشَرَابَهُ. He who does not give up falsehood and speaking, saying evil, uttering evil, then there is no point that such a person leaves their food and their drink. There's no point. It doesn't benefit them with Allah. Why? Because you are defeating the purpose behind fasting, the spirit of fasting. It's not, the physical aspect is a requirement, but it's not the essence of fasting. It's not the end goal of fasting. There's actually the hadith that is, whose chain of narration is doubted, is that رُبَّ صَائِمٍ لَيْسَ لَهُ مِنْ صِيَامِهِ إِلَّا الْجُوعَ وَالْعَطَشِ. This is the hadith where there's a weakness in the narration, that how often there is a fasting person and the only thing they get from this experience is thirst and hunger, meaning no reward. No reward. Why? Because fasting has to be done in faith. Faith in Allah, iman in Allah, hope in Allah's acceptance, hope in Allah's mercy, hope in Allah's guidance. So when you are already violating this spirit with evil actions, with sins, that means you're not serious. You're just observing the technical aspect of this act of worship and you are beating the purpose behind it. So this is why the point behind the month of fasting, which is Ramadan, is to attain taqwa. So how do I know that I have made it through Ramadan successfully? When your iman increases. When you come out of Ramadan with a higher level of iman and more taqwa. If you lost weight, if your skin looks clearer, if you have made some friends at the masjid, or if you have enjoyed your meals with the congregation, which is a beautiful aspect of our community, then that's for you. But the ultimate test of fasting, of Ramadan, if have you been successful or not, is has your iman increased? Did you get more taqwa or not? Did you come out of Ramadan with more taqwa than when you entered it? That's the question. Now, we don't have a taqwa meter. We don't have a device that you can order online what tells you what's your level of taqwa. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pretty much gave us something, gave us some indications. They are not definitive. In the sense, I can't be 100% sure my iman increased. But there are reassuring signs. How? Al-Hasan al-Basri says, علامه قبول العمل علامه قبول الحسنه الحسنه بعدها علامه قبول الحسنه الحسنه بعدها. The sign of your good deeds being accepted, and when they are accepted your iman increases, is that you will find yourself inspired to do more actions, more good deeds. You'll find that your connection to good deeds has become stronger, that you are more motivated. You find yourself eager to pray more Qiyam al-Layl, to fast more after Ramadan, volunteer fasting, to give more in charity, to remember Allah more. You're remembering Allah more. You're doing istighfar more. If you find the urge to do this, that's a very good sign. So the ultimate test, we said, with Ramadan is that you come out of it with more taqwa. Let's continue and see how what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects from us. So Allah says fasting. Does Allah clarify what fasting is? What does it constitute? Not yet. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. For a number of days that you can count, which is either 29 or 30 days, which is the lunar month. أيام معدودات فمن كان منكم مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر. Now fasting is an obligation. There are people who are exempt from fasting in Ramadan. فمن كان منكم مريضا. He who is ill physically, like their physical health, their health is weak, is challenged. They're not healthy. So this person is exempt from fasting. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَى سَفَرٍ. Or someone is traveling. This is the ease of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah wants ease for us. So hardship is not an essential part of worship. But it happens. It's not an end in itself. But it is, because due to our human nature, it's a necessary feature. It becomes a test. So illness, disease, is an exemption. It exempts people from fasting. What kind of illness? Any illness? Like, I have a headache today. Okay, you know what? Let me break my fast and just eat. Can we do this? Yes or no? No. If I feel a little bit of cold, I have a runny nose, does that mean I can break my fast? But it's illness. So what type of illness? So the scholars have delved into the texts, they have delved into the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, and they found the clues that really make it very clear what type of disease exempts us from fasting or illness. It is the illness or the disease that when you fast, it causes you exceptional hardship and challenge. So you're ill, but when you fast, because there is some difficulty with fasting, abstaining from food and drink, but there are diseases or there is a state of health when you are experiencing them. When you fast, your situation, your illness gets worse. Your illness gets worse. Or your recovery is delayed. Or there is extreme hardship, hardly bearable hardship that is caused when you fast in that state of illness. These are the three conditions. Should we repeat them? When your health is challenged, and if you fast, this experience of fasting becomes exceedingly challenging. Like you can't move around. You can't do what you usually do, and you can't do the basic things. So you're overwhelmed, you're extremely tired, you're extremely exhausted. You weaken your immune system. So that's number one. Number two. Remind me, help me. What's the other condition? Delayed recovery. Excellent. Recovery is delayed.
So let's say, for example, generally speaking, you have this illness and it takes people around, let's say, 2 weeks to recover from this kind of condition. But you know, probably from past experiences, from what you know about your health, again, there is no universal parameters here. It's your experience. Some people are stronger than others. Some people can handle more. So you know from experience that if you were to fast, that instead of taking 2 weeks, it would take you 3 weeks to recover. That's a reason to break the fast. You're exempt. Number three, what's the third one, which we mentioned first? It makes your illness worse. Sometimes there are people who don't like to take concessions. So they are, again, they are suffering from bad health. They say, no, I don't want to break my fast. So they fast. And what happens, their disease or their condition deteriorates. So here, it is recommended and sometimes it's an obligation to break the fast. Okay, so not any kind of illness. These are the three conditions that have to be there, or one of them has to be met at least. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ على سفر, traveling. What kind of traveling? What kind of traveling? Where people can break their fast. There are rulings that have to do with traveling as to when and what, but we just want to mention, inshallah, the main points. Scholars have differed. The safest and the most accurate of what is the distance of the trip where you can consider it to be safar, where you can break your fast, is around 82, 83 kilometers. Because there has been narrations from the companions, radiallahu anhum, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Umar, that they would consider a person is able to break their fast and not fast if they are traveling a distance from Mecca that is beyond an area called Usfan. Usfan is to the northeast of Mecca. And it's roughly close to that distance. So for them, this is how they measured things. If the distance of the journey is beyond this, then you can open your fast. Then you are exempt from fasting. Some scholars have a different opinion, and this is important. The reason I'm mentioning this is sometimes you will hear different opinions. So there are things about any ruling in Islam that are agreed upon. They are clear in the Quran, clear in the Sunnah. There is no room for difference of opinion or different understandings. With these, we have agreement, and that's perfect. There are certain rulings where the verses and the ahadith, the narrations from the Prophet ﷺ, seem to suggest more than one meaning. So scholars would have to use their understanding of Islam and figure out at what they believe, what seems to them the most accurate conclusion from the totality of these texts. Scholars don't take the ruling from one text. And that's a common misconception. The ruling usually is taken from a good number of texts. Why? And this is the issue with people learning one hadith or one verse, and they say, okay, it's clear what this verse, for example, says. And I'll give you an example which relates to fasting. We have a hadith, one narration from the Prophet ﷺ. Aisha radiallahu anha, his wife, narrates the hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says about, this is the process of fasting. لا صيام لمن لم يبيت النية من الليل. Fasting doesn't count. There's no fasting for someone who does not have the intention from the previous night, from the night before the day of fasting. Clear, right? If you don't have the intention from the night, if you have the intention after Fajr, oh, I want to fast today. After Adhan al-Fajr, no. But we have another narration from Aisha radiallahu anha as well. She said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول إذا أضحى أو في النهار. During the day, the Prophet ﷺ would sometimes come during the day and he would ask, أعندكم طعامن اليوم? Do you have food today? Do we have food available at home today? That's the house of the Prophet ﷺ. فَإِن قُلْنَا لَا, if wife of the Prophet ﷺ says, no, we don't have food. قَالَ فَإِنِّي صَائِمٌ. The Prophet ﷺ would say, then I am fasting today. So if someone takes the first hadith, they heard it, and they say, you know, you have to have the intention from the night before if you want to fast. Otherwise, your fasting is invalid. It doesn't count. And I'm happening to be, again, in the days of Shawwal, and I wasn't intending to fast. But let's say I slept after Fajr, I woke up 11 o'clock and I said, you know what, it's only a few hours till Maghrib, maybe I can fast this day. So I want to fast. So someone who only heard the first hadith and knows the first hadith, they say, no, you can't fast. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, he who does not develop or have the intention from the night before, they can't fast, or their fast doesn't count. Thinking, okay, that's the ruling. But what you don't know contextualizes what you know. That's the issue. Bring the other hadith. The Prophet ﷺ himself, sometimes at dhuhr time or before dhuhr, he would initiate an intention to fast. Is there a contradiction? No. The scholars have studied this thoroughly. They figured out the Prophet ﷺ, when he said you have to have the intention from the night before, this has to do with Ramadan or the obligatory fast. And the obligatory fast is Ramadan, or making up days that you missed in Ramadan, or an-nadhr, the oath. When you say, if Allah gives me a car, I'm going to fast 5 days. With this type of fast, you have to have the intention from the night before. Any voluntary fast, you can fast it, you can start, initiate the intention at any time during the day with one condition. You have not eaten, you haven't had any drink, you haven't had any intimacy before that point in the day. And your reward starts from the moment you started your intention. You see how scholars don't take the ruling from one narration or one hadith or one verse. It's usually a collection. And the hadith, the text, contextualize each other. This is how fiqh works. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ. Those who are sick, those who are traveling, then they can make up those days they missed later on. Clear. This is making up the missed days of fasting. فَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْكُمْ مَرِيضًا أَوْ عَلَىٰ سَفَرٍ فَعِدَّةٌ مِّنْ أَيَّامٍ أُخَرٍ وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ. As for those who can fast, but with extreme difficulty. Unusual difficulty. Why? Either due to old age, or due to any kind of unusual difficulty other than traveling and other than illness, either old age or generally speaking, let's say they've been working hard, they are under so much stress, and if they fast, it's really going to be a detriment to their health. Not in the sense of getting ill, but it would burn them out. Extreme difficulty. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدِّيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينَ. So for those people, what do they do? They pay a ransom. They break their fast and they feed one person instead of this day. What is this? This usually has to do with people who are old in age and it's difficult for them to fast, exceedingly difficult. Or people who have a chronic illness. Because if you have an illness, you miss the days, then you make them up. But if someone has a chronic condition and there is no hope that they will recover, they will be sick for the rest of their life, they can fast but with extreme difficulty. Those people, Allah says, no, you open your fast and you feed one person for each day that you don't fast. Again, if you are in this condition, it's going to be all the days of Ramadan. وَعَلَى الَّذِينَ يُطِيقُونَهُ فِدْيَةٌ طَعَامُ مِسْكِينٍ فَمَنْ تَطَوَّعَ خَيْرًا فَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَهُ. He who volunteers from themselves to take on the difficulty, if they think they can handle it, then this is even better for them than the charity, than the feeding of one person. Sorry. He who wants to fast and also give as an act of charity, that would be great for them. But to fast is better for you. Some scholars say that at the beginning, Ramadan was not an obligation. They say it was azima. Muslims were encouraged to fast it the first day of the first year of Hijrah. Okay? They were encouraged to fast it before it became an obligation. And that this verse was, this is the verse that talks about it, and it was abrogated, nusikhat. It was abrogated. But again, no practical implications. Let's continue. Allah says, شَهْرُ رَمَضَانَ الَّذِي أُنزِلَ فِيهِ الْقُرْآنِ, the month of Ramadan in which the Qur'an was revealed. In the Arabic language, or the scholars, when they of Usul al-Fiqh, when they talk about two things mentioned together, connected, they call it dalalatul iqtiran. Dalalatul iqtiran. Things are not mentioned in the same context randomly. There's nothing random when it comes to the words of Allah. There's always wisdom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Shahru Ramadan, the month of Ramadan in which the Quran was revealed. That tells you the strong connection between the Quran and Ramadan. This is why you hear often Muslims say, Ramadan, Shahrul Quran. Yes. Ramadan is the month of the Quran. The Quran was revealed in Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Jibreel would join him and review the Quran with him every Ramadan. And the year the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Jibreel came and he reviewed the Quran with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam twice. The companions radiallahu anhum, the tabi'een, the early generations, is narrated from many narrations from them that they preferred for the prayer, in the prayer of Taraweeh, that the Quran is completed in Taraweeh, khatma, at least once. At least once. That's recommended. Why? Because it's what the Sahaba, the companions of Allah anhum, the Tabi'een, and the early generations, that's something they observed, not as an obligation. But Quran is, the Ramadan is the month of the Quran. And if a person's relationship with the Quran does not strengthen in Ramadan, it's unlikely that it will strengthen in other times. So there is the distance between you and the Quran is shortened in Ramadan. So seize the time. And there's nothing sweeter than reading the book and the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the best form of dhikr. The best form of dhikr. People say, I want to do my adhkar. Quran is a form of adhkar. One of the best forms of adhkar. Engage with the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is a common challenge that people have with the Quran. Here we're talking about the technical side and the spiritual side. You know, the share of our hearts in this. Really, if you want to take care of your heart, there is one solution. One solution. People say, I want to take a course on spirituality. I want a book on how to do tazkiyah. I want a book on, you know, the principles of spiritual elevation. I want to strengthen my iman. You don't have to take any courses. You don't need to buy any books. Wallah, it's the Quran. It's the Quran. If your heart does not soften with the Quran, nothing is going to soften your heart. What are the common obstacles with the Quran? Shall we get some? I have a list in my mind, but let's get something from you. What are the main obstacles that you find that hold you from truly taking the Quran as a companion, where you read it every day, where you read it with enjoyment, where you build that strong bond with the Quran that it becomes an integral part of your life, that you can't, you know, live without it? What are the obstacles between us and that state? Because we have to arrive at that state. If we really want to be good Muslims, if you want to achieve taqwa, what's the point behind fasting? Taqwa. What are some of the common obstacles that hold us from developing a strong relationship with the Quran, that we read it, recite it with contemplation, reflection every day, and it's something we look forward to. Any common obstacles? Put your hand up, then speak so I can catch you. Yeah. Shaitan, but how? How? What is the experience? I'm trying to, again, create this bond with the Quran. Delay? Okay. Okay, delays. Delays. What holds? Okay, look, reflect on your own life. What stands now between you, or what has stood between you and taking the Quran as a daily companion? Reflect on your personal experience. Don't tell me theory. Don't tell me theory. Tell me what has held you. What do you think has held you? I don't believe all of us have a strong bond with the Quran that we read it every day, or that we read a juz every day. I don't think everyone here, right? Let's be honest. So those who don't have a juz every day, what do you think in your own personal experience, what has held you back from having the Quran closer to your heart? Laziness? Okay. Laziness. What else? They have to text you after months, years of absence. He's like, go ahead. Murad? Lack of love. What kind of love? Romantic love? Lack of love of what? Don't be ambiguous. Love of what? Huh? You know, brothers, you're not doing that well. Let me check. Sisters, maybe we can get better answers. We'll get back to you, brothers. Yes. Understanding. Okay, so I'm reading, but I don't understand. Excellent. So that's more practical. That's more practical. Another one with the sisters? Yes. Social media screen time distractions. Distractions. The sister there? Time constraints. Are they real time constraints or imagined? Imagined time constraints. More of a distraction, right? Okay, distraction, distractions, very compelling distractions, and problem with challenges with understanding the meaning for someone whose first tongue is not the Arabic language. Okay, brothers, second chance. I'll give only two shots. So there was a hand there. Okay, so we'll cancel this one. We won't count it. The brother at the back, yeah. Yeah, yourself, yeah. Okay, so priorities, messed up priorities. So the Quran is not a priority. Okay, yes, the Quran is not a priority. We have work, we have relationships, we have other things that are more of a priority. Is that what you're saying? Or did I put words in your mouth? Okay. Yes, not making it a priority. It boils down to priority. Okay, good. So we have three good reasons. One more. Yes. Lack of interest, which is lack of love, right? Lack of interest and lack of love. One last one. I'll give just one allowance. Yes, the brother there. We have a hard time reciting? Yeah. Why? So, okay, difficulty with the language, right? Okay, cool. These are common reasons. When you start with the Quran, I'm telling you, maybe the first couple of times is going to be fun. Afterwards, you're going to hit a roadblock. First, it was interesting because it was a new thing. Third time, fourth time, maybe fifth time, there's nothing fun about it. It's tedious, it's hard, it's challenging. Then other things will combine as well. Distractions, not prioritizing the Quran, not having interest, difficulty with the language, not understanding the meanings fully, right? Or not engaging, maybe understanding the basic meanings, but not engaging fully. So what do most of us do? When it becomes a little bit tedious, what do? We give up. We so maybe unconsciously we say, this is not for me. Or maybe the Quran hasn't opened up for me, maybe for somebody else. And that's the fatal mistake that we all commit. Allah tests you. Allah tests you. And Allah does. The Quran is the word of Allah. And Allah doesn't give it unless to the, except for those who deserve it. You have to earn it. Are you willing to go through that tedious roadblock? Are you willing to go through this difficulty? Challenge the cognitive difficulty when you don't understand the language. You read, but you also seek the help of some translation or some explanation or some tafsir, even in the Arabic language. It's tedious, but you know what? There is a point of breakthrough that if you persist, you will get to that breakthrough and it becomes fun. You become addicted to it. You can't get enough of it. And it becomes, I would say, the most pleasant time in your day. You wake up looking forward to that time with the Quran. But we've been depriving ourselves. Why? Because we are, in modern times, we have developed an expectation of easy attainment. We want things to be fun from the first moment. They call it dopamine, right? We want dopamine all the time. So the Quran, if you invest in it, there will be a time, a difficult time. If you push through it, if you challenge it, Allah will open ways for you. And what I would say, instead of just keeping that as theory, you can make a decision now. You can make a decision now that this Ramadan, I'm going to give the Quran my best shot. I'm going to push through it, especially as Allah makes it easy for you. During Ramadan, just say, you know, look at what's your limit. If you don't read Quran every day, just say, okay, don't take it all at once. Say, I will read 5 pages every day in Ramadan. And I will do that no matter what. Even if I have a crazy day and I've just arrived home and I just need to go to sleep, say to yourself, I won't go to sleep until I do these 5 pages, no matter what. Push through it. And wallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is kareem, Allah is generous. He will not leave you. He will not leave you to yourself. Allah will carry you through the Quran. Allah will open your heart up to the Quran. And then you will develop this love, this connection to the Quran that will fill you with life. And it will be interesting. It will be fun. It will be rewarding. It will be informative, and it becomes the highlight of your day. So شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. Make this decision now. Make this commitment today between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you feel scared now, if you feel scared, know that shaitan is working within you. You know, maybe I don't want to make this commitment. What's going to happen in Ramadan? What if I don't keep it? What about the other things? I have to go and check, you know, my schedule for Ramadan and all of this stuff. 5 pages, how long is going to take you? Even those who struggle with it, how long is going to take you? Is it too much to give half an hour to the Quran every day in Ramadan? Is it too much? So what else are we doing? What else are we doing? So شهر رمضان, because by the way, it's very difficult to experience the sweetness of Iman without the words of Allah. Very difficult. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس. What is the Quran? Allah says it's guidance for humanity. It's guidance for you. You want guidance, you want Iman, it's in the Quran. I told you, people will rush for courses. Why? Because they want to be spoon-fed. It's a state of dependence and reliance on humans. Someone else will do it for me. Someone else, you know, has cracked the code and they can give it to me. There's no code. The Prophet ﷺ explained everything in Islam. It's simple. It is commitment. It is commitment with the Quran. It's that you stay with the Quran no matter what. That's it. There's no tricks. Honestly, there's no tricks in this industry. The Prophet ﷺ clarified the message. It's how bad you want it. That's what it boils down to. Now, if the Quran, and let me put this, it's an uncomfortable fact. If the Quran is not an important and integral part of your day, it's because of one reason. Regardless what your mother tongue is or where you started, as long as you're on the journey of learning and educating yourself, familiarizing yourself with the language, with the words, with the meanings, with the routine of engaging with the Quran, with the principles of the Quran, the guidance of the Quran, the taste of the Quran, as long as you are engaged in that and you are progressing, alhamdulillah, you're doing well. But if the Quran is not the highlight of your day up until now, there's one reason. There's one reason. You have not given it what it deserves. You have failed to appreciate the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. You have not done the work, period. No, your parents are not to blame. Your environment is not to blame. Your boss at work is not to blame. Your wife is not to blame. Your children are not to blame. Your colleagues are not to blame. Your noisy neighbors are not to blame. It's you. Circumstances are not to blame. It's you. It's you. And you can reflect on your own life. When you committed to learning something, taking a course or some degree here or there, you would carve that time out of your day, right? And make it happen. But with the Quran, as the brother said, it's not a priority. So if you don't have a good relationship with the Quran, either in learning and reflecting and trying your best to improve, or you have reached a good level and you are just delving deeper and deeper into the guidance and the meanings, then the Quran, that's because the Quran is not a priority in your life. There's no other way to put it. The Quran is not a priority. And when the Quran is not a priority, there are many quotes from many scholars, of the early scholars, that they would say, if you want to know if Allah loves you or not, look at how much love you have for the Quran. That's the criterion. So if there is lack of interest, Quran is not a priority, that means Allah is not a priority in my life. There are things that are more urgent. There are things that I'm giving them my attention. In a sense, they are a priority, but they are also more of an urgency. And that holds me from the Quran. And if you were to put yourself squarely in front of this fact, it should give you an awakening. It should give you a state of yaqadha, where you wake up to the facts and stop sort of like deceiving yourself. When it comes to the Quran, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن هدى للناس وبينات من الهدى والفرقان. What does the Quran give you? What does the Quran constitute of? Guidance, clear signs of what's true and what's false. When you engage with the Quran, it becomes your companion. You will be able to see, to tell the truth from falsehood. You can, by the way, it might be a little bit scary, you'll start to see through people. You can tell through lies. You'll see through the lies. You'll be able to make better decisions in your life. Yes, you will be guided to the best course of action in your life. That's guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَبَيِّنَاتٍ مِّنَ الْهُدَى وَالْفُرْقَانِ فَمَنْ شَهِدَ مِنْكُمُ الشَّهْرَ فَلْيَصُمْ. So he who lives or witnesses the month, let them fast it. So if you are Muslim, بَالِغ, right? You've reached the age of puberty. عاقل, you are a sane human being. It's not like you're insane. You're a person of a sound mind, right? Then fasting is an obligation upon you. So when you witness the month, when you live through the month, that means you have to fast here. فَلْيَصُمْهُ. This is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fast it. And here shahida also has the meaning of witnessing the crescent, the big fight among the Muslims, which is not supposed to be a big fight at all. People say, subhanAllah, and you hear it sometimes, especially Arabs like to say this. They say, you know, humans have made it to the moon and we're still debating whether Ramadan is tomorrow, today or tomorrow. What's the connection? There's no connection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala linked the beginning of the month and the end of the month to seeing, being able to see the crescent. This is something we have to understand. There are two things in the acts of worship when it comes to timing. There is the sun, which has to do with the what? Five daily prayers, right? Five daily prayers depend on the sun. But you have the moon, especially for fasting, the Hijri calendar months. The sun and the calculations that are made based on the sun are accurate from the old days, by the way. They're not new. People think, oh, this is like a new development in technology. No. No, astronomers knew about this from the old days. They had their own tables and they knew. It wasn't that common knowledge, but they had it. And scholars had access to those. So the times of the prayer are based on the sun. You can either see it or you can refer to the calculations, no problems at all. No problem at all. And actually the calculations help us today with a lot of the light pollution. It's very difficult to tell the Fajr. You can't see the signs of Fajr. You really can't see this. Unless you are in the middle of the desert, hundreds of kilometers away from any source of light, then you will start to be able to recognize Fajr. So what do the Muaddin? Does the Muaddin get on the top of the masjid and see if Fajr sign has appeared or not? No, what does he depend on? Calculations. That's perfectly fine. That's an agreement among all the Muslim scholars. When it comes to the lunar month, when it comes to witnessing the crescent, the month, for example, the month of Ramadan, the beginning, the end, this is based on sighting the crescent. And sighting the crescent is not a matter of calculations, because it depends on many factors. The birth of the crescent, the angle, the time, the level of pollution, the level of humidity, and so many other factors. So this is something you can't calculate accurately. It's impossible to calculate. What you see the calculations, they will tell you about what? When is the crescent born? At what angle? And what time? And then you would find them, they actually differ. Some would say it would be, it can be seen. Some would say it can't be seen. And that's a big debate every year. So people say, let's depend on calculations. Calculations in this are not definitive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said clearly, صوموا لرؤيته وأفطروا لرؤيته. So in Islam, what marks the beginning of fasting of Ramadan? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, fast because of seeing it, when you see it. And break the fast, the end of the month, when you see it, the month of Shawwal. And there is a consensus among Muslim scholars, and consensus, ijma' cannot be undone. It cannot be undone. Ishaq ibn Rahaway, one of the great Muslim scholars at the time of Imam Ahmad, he documented ijma' consensus, that you cannot mark the beginning of the lunar month with calculations. You can't. You can't. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah also narrates this ijma' and he says you can't. He says, but calculations can help us narrow down the window where the crescent can be seen. Because Allah does not say start the month when the crescent is born. We're not talking about an astronomical phenomenon. We're talking about what? The human experience of seeing it. The crescent sometimes could be born and could be there, but due to pollution, you don't see it. And if it's not seen due to pollution, it's not Ramadan. If there were no pollution, if the air quality was clearer, then it would be Ramadan. How come? Yes, it's not connected to where the crescent is. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Sumu liru'yatihi." The month starts when you see it. It's the sight. That's the point here. Okay? So now when this issue happens, because it really spoils Ramadan for many people and spoils the Eid for many people, at least the first few days of the month, what I would say, you know, Muslims in the past, they fasted in different days, on different days. It happens. So this difference is not new. And if you look at it, it's not a big issue. Oh, but you know, people in the same family, in the same household, one is fasting and one is eating. So what? So what? Really, think about it. What's the problem? What's the problem? There's really no problem. So let's stop making an issue out of this. It cannot be it cannot be solved just by being dissatisfied and unhappy with it. Yes. Okay. فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر. Same thing as the verse before, and this is why some scholars said this is an abrogation. The second one abrogates the first one. فمن شهد منكم الشهر فليصم ومن كان مريضا أو على سفر فعدة من أيام أخر يريد الله بكم اليسر. Allah wants ease for you. ولا يريد بكم العسر. Allah doesn't want hardship. Allah doesn't want to place you under hardship. يريد الله بكم اليسر ولا يريد بكم العسر ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله على ما هداكم ولعلكم تشكرون. ولتكملوا العدة, so that you complete the number of the days for the month. ولتكملوا العدة ولتكبروا الله, that you glorify Allah due to the guidance that He gave you. And glorification is in the heart. Back to taqwa. We are back to taqwa. The point behind all of these rulings is what? لتكبروا الله, that Allah is greatest in your heart. That means your iman grows, your taqwa grows, your connection to Allah grows. So Ramadan is about connecting you to Allah. You develop a stronger relationship with Allah, not thoughts. Don't develop just thoughts about Allah. Some people think, iman is developing thoughts about Allah. It's not. Thoughts can help you. When you read knowledge, it can help you. Iman is to have a personal, direct relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You feel it. You feel the connection. It awakens you. It brings life to your heart. So, وَلِتُكَبِّرُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا هَدَاكُمْ وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. And so that you are thankful. You are thankful for what? Thankful for the blessings, food, drink, safety, everything that Allah has given you. And thankful for this beautiful guidance, for this beautiful legislation, for this beautiful act of worship. Because if you truly appreciate it, if you truly taste it, you would know how valuable it is. وَلَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He brings dua. And this shows the connection between Ramadan and dua. So how many acts of worship did we speak about when we are talking about tazkiyah of the heart? We mentioned fasting already, right? We mentioned reading the Quran, right? Reading the Quran. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about what? The dua. وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. And if my servants ask you about me, فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, I am near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. I answer the call of those who call upon me. So let them, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي, let them respond to me. Who's responding? Allah said, let them respond to me. So did Allah invite us that we respond to Him? Yes. What is all of this about the Quran? What is all of this about fasting? What is all of this about calling upon Allah? That's an invitation from Allah. You think when you are calling upon Allah, when you're making dua, you are initiating a request? No. That's one step into the story. The sequence starts with Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites you to call upon Him. He initiates the relationship. This is why He says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي, let them respond to me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, let them believe in me. Iman, again, increase their iman. Let them believe in my command. Let them believe in my mercy. Let them believe in my guidance. Let them engage in it so their iman grows. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ, so that they will be rightly guided. Rushd here again. We're talking about the same spirit, the same purpose of fasting. It's all about connecting to Allah. It's all about increasing our iman. It's all about having this faith. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here explains fasting further. So bear with me. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنْ. It's permissible for you to reach out to your wives during the nights of Ramadan. During the nights, not the day. During the nights. هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ. They are a garment for you and you are a garment for them. And that shows you how marriage completes you. How marriage covers your flaws. How marriage protects you from spiritual nakedness. Why? Because it protects you from a great source of fitna. This is why it is sacred. Allah says, ميثاقا غليظا. a very sacred and cherished covenant that you have in the marriage. So you have to observe it. Don't take it lightly. Don't abuse it. أُحِلَّ لَكُمْ لَيْلَةَ الصِّيَامِ الرَّفَثُ إِلَى نِسَائِكُمْ هُنَّ لِبَاسٌ لَكُمْ وَأَنْتُمْ لِبَاسٌ لَهُنَّ عَلِمَ اللَّهُ أَنَّكُمْ كُنْتُمْ تَخْتَانُونَ أَنفُسَكُمْ فَتَابَ عَلَيْكُمْ وَعَفَى عَنْكُمْ. Allah knew that you used to what? Betray yourself. You crossed the limits. So Allah forgave you. وَعَفَى عَنْكُمْ. فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُوهُنَّ وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Now Allah made it permissible for you, because at the beginning it was haram for a husband to have intimacy with his wife throughout the month, in the day and the night. Then Allah changed the ruling. He allowed it during the night. وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. You can have intimacy and you can seek to have children. Again, because this is one of the main goals of marriage, is to have children, reproduction. وَابْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ. You can eat, you can drink until the white thread of Fajr is visible from the darkness. And here Allah explains, Allah said fasting is an obligation upon you. Now Allah explains what fasting is. So Allah says fasting is what? You abstain from food, drink, and intimacy. ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Right? So Allah says you can do these three things until the white thread is clear, Fajr. This is where fasting starts, Fajr. ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. Continue your fast, which is abstention from food, drink, intimacy, until night time. When does night time start? Exactly when? When the sun sets fully or starts to set? That's a debate, by the way, but it's when the sun sits fully, the disk of the sun disappears in the horizon, okay? That's when the night starts. That's when you can, again, eat, drink, or have intimacy. That's what fasting is. So now, again, we've defined fasting towards the end. Fasting is what? Abstaining from food, drink, from intimacy, from dawn, Fajr, al-Fajr al-Sadiq, to till the beginning of the night. The beginning of the night is when the disk of the sun goes down, disappears completely. That's what fasting is, and committing any of those three things violates your fast and is actually a grave sin. Is a grave sin. But we want to take a ruling here. And bear with me, we might push Isha maybe 5 minutes. Bear with us, but it's important to clarify these things. Because I'm sure there are questions. I'm trying to answer them as we are talking about this. Food. Eating. وَكُلُوا وَشْرَبُوا. There is eating and there's drinking. What is eating and drinking? What can be considered? Let's say there is a marble. Someone finds a marble, swallows it. Does that break their fast? No? No? Okay. Yes. If it's yes, put your hand up. If eating a marble, swallowing a marble during the day of Ramadan breaks the fast, put your hand up. Okay, if you think it doesn't break the fast, put your hand up. I hope you guys were not acting on this. I really hope you were not swallowing marbles or anything else. Bismillah. Okay, so what constitutes eating and drinking? Listen to these three things. Anything that goes into your inner digestive system. Where does this start? It starts with the throat, the end of your mouth, the throat. All right? That's called al-jawf, the inner side of your digestive system. It's called al-jawf. Okay? Anything, any physical entity that goes in there is considered to be eating, whether it's nutritious or not. So if you swallow a stone, breaks your fast. Breaks your fast. A marble still breaks your fast. Anything you swallow breaks your fast. Okay? And this is why somebody says, oh, smoking doesn't break your fast, although this is a fringe opinion, but it actually breaks your fast. Why? Because with smoke, there are particles. They go into what? The chest is from the jawf, is considered to be an extension of your jawf. It's not part of the digestive system, but in fiqh, it's part of your jawf. So when you take those particles, when you smoke, and the smoke has particles. And if you look carefully, you can actually see them. Because if you put around any, like, let's say, a piece of cotton, it will be contaminated with them. You can see them. So this is called jirm. In the Arabic language, jirm. It's physical entity. So anything that goes in through your mouth or through your nose is considered to be eating or drinking, whether it's nutritious or not. Whether it's beneficial or harmful. Someone swallows poison. Does it break their fast? It does. And it kills them. But it breaks their fast. Okay? We have to... So understand, don't allow anything in. That's it. The Prophet ﷺ said, بالغ في المضمضة والاستنشاق إلا أن تكون صائما. The Prophet ﷺ said, overdo madmada and istinshaq, rinsing your mouth and nose in wudu, unless you are fasting. Why? Because there is fear some water might get into your jawf, either through your mouth or your nose. This is why we associated the nose with the mouth, because the Prophet ﷺ warned against this. So any physical entity that goes into your jawf through your mouth or your nose breaks your fast, condition number one. If it's met, breaks your fast. Number two, if it's nutritious and it makes it to your jawf. So what can we answer from this? The marble question breaks your fast. The drops, nasal drops, does it go to your jawf? Yes, breaks your fast. Breaks your fast. Smoking breaks your fast. Smoking breaks your fast. What else? Who has asthma? If you swallow it, it breaks your fast. We said swallow, we don't say brush. We'll come to that. Okay? What do you use if you have asthma? Puffers, right? Does it break your fast? Does it break your fast? Big debate among scholars. But generally speaking, what seems to be a reasonable opinion, which really matches the evidence, is that those are not the same. Some of them have powder. And powder is particles. So if it has powder, some puffers have powder. If it has powder, then it goes into your chest and it goes into your stomach. I got you. We said we're going to just push it a little bit. A few minutes, inshallah. But most of the asthma puffers, they contain gas. They contain gas. So many of the scholars, they said it's okay. If you need to use it, it's better to avoid it just to be on the safe side. But if you need to use it, it doesn't break you fast. Again, if it doesn't have powder and it only has those gases. Okay? So that's an exception. Physical goes into your jawf through the mouth or the nose, all right? What do you say? Physical goes, all right, yeah, that's it. We'll come to this. Now we have something else. This is eating, this is considered to be eating, although culturally it's not eating, but with fiqh, they all lump it under eating. What about other passages, other entries into the body? A wound, a cut, ears, eyes, eye drops, ear drops. This is not a natural passage for food. And it's not something the Prophet ﷺ warned against, like the nose that he associated with the mouth. The scholars say this goes into the inside of the body through an unusual entry. Unusual entry. مَدْخَلْ غَيْرِ الْمُعْتَادِ. Okay? Unusual entry. It goes into the body, not necessarily to the jawf, the inside of your body, they call it مُجَوَّف. مُجَوَّفُ الْبَدَنِ. Okay? The inside of your body, but not necessarily the stomach. Two conditions, two things to pay attention to. Again, here, this is not that you can give fatwa, but for you to understand what's going on. If it goes into your ears, your nose, your eyes, through a cut in your body, through the anus, for example, does that break your fast? If it's nutritious, yes. If it nourishes the body, yes. If it got nutrients, it does break the fast. Injections, the same. If it does not contain nutrients, it does not break your fast. So for example, insulin injections, is it nutritious? You need to be careful because some of them have nutrients. Some of them have glucose. They have some other content. If they have nutrients, they break your fast. Eardrops, eye drops, same thing. You want to look at the contents, ingredients. If there is anything nutritious, then although it doesn't go through the natural passage of food, it breaks your fast. So it has to be nutritious. If it's not nutritious, it doesn't break your fast. It doesn't break your fast. This would answer questions like... pulling teeth during the day of Ramadan, I would say avoid it. Because it's almost impossible to not let things go in. If things go in by mistake, you don't mean it, you have to make up a day. But I didn't mean to swallow it. Yes, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Insulin injection, if it's, again, doesn't have nutrients in the ingredients, it should be okay. Bleeding. Debate among the scholars, but the safest opinion that is more that's consistent with the evidence. If it's not something you cause yourself, like hijama, cupping, right? It's just your nose happened to bleed, or blood test. They draw some blood. One or two draws are okay. It doesn't affect your fast. A wound or cut in the body doesn't break your fast. Eye drops, ear drops. We said, if there are nutrients, it breaks your fast. If there are no nutrients, if it's only medication, no issues. Okay, we answered this. Anesthesia. I would say if someone needs anesthesia, they're already sick. And they don't need to fast. So, al-ibar al-ilajiyya allati tu'khad tufattar. Again, injections, the same thing. Injections, if there are nutrients, it breaks the fast. If there's no nutrients, it's okay. مغذيات, yeah, okay. الغسيل الكلى يفطر. Dialysis, I would say dialysis for the most part, many scholars said they are exempt from fasting because it's already exhaustive. Huh? Vomiting, if you don't induce vomiting, no issues. If it's not induced, if someone puts their finger in their throat, or they know there is something disgusting, and they know if they go and see it, they're going to throw up. Be careful. Then if they go and see it, then they have induced vomiting, and it breaks their fast. Okay? But if it just happens, I just happen to throw up, no issues. Inshallah. One second. Can we take a couple of questions or shall we close? Do you guys want questions? I'll take liberty. A couple of questions, we'll give it just maybe a few, three, 4 minutes, inshallah, we'll close. Do you want more time for questions? Put your hand up. I can't see any nodding. Okay, so bear with me, inshallah. We'll make it very quick. Please, I mean, try to get the point without us having to go back and forth. Okay, quick. Intimacy breaks your fast, so be careful. Obviously, intercourse does. Many people don't realize that if you watch things, okay, that will activate your desire, okay, then it breaks your... Then if you eventually reach a point of ejaculation, you break your fast. If you on purpose do ejaculate stimulation, you break your fast. Be careful. Okay? Questions now, quickly, rapid. I think connecting with the Quran in Taraweeh is part of your relationship with the Quran. So if you fix that, that automatically fixes. You had a question, brother, yes.
Hassan, if it's still out of necessity, for example, like...
We said insulin, if it doesn't have nutrients, if it's an injection, no issue.
Okay.
Inhaler, the same thing. If it doesn't have the powder and it's just gases, certain types of gases, again, most of the scholars say it's okay. Yeah. And again, it doesn't have to have nutrients. That's another condition. Yeah.
Jazakallah khair.
Well, yeah, sisters, just to give them fair treatment. Questions, sister? Yes, go ahead. So hijama is an issue of debate. Hijama is an issue of debate. Some scholars say the hadith from the Prophet ﷺ is abrogated, mansukh. But there's a hadith that aftar al-hajim wal-mahjum. Imam Ahmad says the hadith is authentic. And he said, I came from five companions and I find nothing to abrogate it. So the safest thing with hijama is that it breaks the fast. So avoid it in Ramadan, yes. Another question, sisters, yeah. Okay, the Prophet ﷺ, or the companions, they would use the miswak. What's the difference between toothpaste and miswak? Just because that's a root and this is manufactured, it breaks the fast? There's no connection. So anything, mouthwash, toothpaste, miswak, just make sure you don't swallow it. Because if you happen to swallow it, it breaks you fast. It's not like, I didn't mean it. You didn't mean it, you're gone. Your fasting is gone, you have to make another day up. But when your fasting is gone for any reason, you can't eat. You can't eat. You have to wait till Maghrib. Why? Because there is the sanctity of the month. Obviously, this doesn't apply to the ones who have valid excuses. But for the ones who do fall accidentally in a mistake, one of the invalidators. Two quick questions and we're gone. Yes. Yes, because when you're fasting, you have to be careful about what you put in your mouth, right? So when you are actually brushing your teeth, you have to be extra careful. If you are negligent and you swallow, it does break your fast. It's not like something flying in the air and going in, that's a different thing. But you are already engaged in something and it's on the verge of breaking your fast, you have to be cautious. That's the point. Jazakallahu khairan. Intention. We said the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he who does not have the intention from the night, then his fasting is not accepted. Alhamdulillah, majority of the scholars, they say one intention for Ramadan at the beginning of Ramadan is enough from the first night. And if you think about it, it's not just one intention. Actually, you know, because the night intention in the night can start from Maghrib all the way till Isha. So the fact that you are having your iftar, the fact that you're praying your taraweeh, you are immersed in intention to fast today. So it's just, you don't need to make it technical and just before Fajr say, okay, I'm going to fast today. No, fasting is just, you have it in your heart, you're conscious of it. Alhamdulillah, that's it. Jazakumullah khair, time has run out. It's already after Isha, but I just want to say one thing. Don't forget, alhamdulillah, one beautiful feature in Ramadan here at Abu Huraira is the iftar. And it's a huge budget. But alhamdulillah, it's a great asset for the community. So this is an invitation, and there are some narrations, and they rise to the level of authenticity that the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever feeds a fasting person, they will get similar reward. And by the way, this is not only limited to the first few dates. People think, oh, no, you have to eat the date so I get the reward. No, whatever you feed a fasting person, even if it's 3 a.m., that's part of it. It falls in the reward, inshallah ta'ala. So please contribute to the masjid, to the budget of iftar, so we can still have this beautiful feature in this community. Jazakumullah khairan. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in.
Sisters, you can take your aid to the gym area.